Do you know what I consider the most wonderful statement in all of the book of James? Well, it's James chapter 4, verse 8a. Listen to it. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Isn't that a glorious statement? Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Our Heavenly Father seeks to have a warm, intimate, personal relationship with us. Jesus Christ calls us to abide in Him, remain close to Him. Let it never be said of you that you have lost your first love, that you have forsaken your first love. Yes, that's a wonderful statement. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Unfortunately, we are not going to be talking about that statement on this tape. Why bring it up, you ask? Well, if you're going to draw near to God, you must first do what's stated in James 4, verse 7b. If you're going to draw near to God, you must first resist the devil. And we're told he will flee from you. In order to say yes to God, you must first say no to Satan. Now keep in mind, it's never enough just to say no. Just say no doesn't work. Wherever Scripture commands us to say no to something, right nearby you'll find a command to say yes to an alternative. In this lesson, we're going to look at how to say no to the devil, how to resist Satan. We must understand the scriptural truths concerning this matter if we are going to move on and say yes to God. In order to draw near to God, we must first say no to Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, most know this topic as spiritual warfare. It's a very popular phrase. Most of you have probably heard sermons or teachings about spiritual warfare, perhaps even read a book on spiritual warfare. Unfortunately, there's a lot of false teaching out there concerning this matter of spiritual warfare. I characterize much of it as the Rambo mentality. Now, you remember Rambo, don't you? This was a movie character played by Sylvester Stallone. Perhaps you recall the picture. Stallone would have his chest all Vaselined up, and there'd be some dirt on him, perhaps a few little wounds and some blood. And across his chest were these two massive belts forming an X filled with huge bullets. Rambo would have a little scarf tied around his forehead, a tough, determined look on his face, and he'd be holding the mother of all guns. He had some kind of a weapon there that looked like he tore it off the top of a tank. Well, in the Rambo movies, this character Rambo would take on thousands of opposing soldiers. This character Rambo paid no attention to any rules or orders or anything else. He would just go running into a situation, blasting away. It was a very appealing picture, and I believe the movies did quite well. Well, many false teachers paint a Rambo picture of the believer. They would have the believer today to believe that they are a spiritual Rambo, that they are heavily armed, and that they can just go blasting into spiritual matters, into spiritual warfare, and just blast away at Satan and the demonic. This too is an appealing picture, and I'm sure it sold a lot of books and gathered a lot of contributions. You tell the people what they want to hear, and they'll respond. The only problem is that this Rambo picture of the believer involved in spiritual warfare is a false teaching. Not only that, it's a false teaching that's clearly warned against in the pages of Scripture. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about false teachers and their false teaching. Now, you'll recall that this ministry of sound doctrine is based upon Titus 1:9. We hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, And we do want to encourage the believer with sound doctrine. But we will also refute those ideas, those philosophies, those teachings that oppose sound doctrine, that oppose the truth of God's Word. So on this lesson today, we're going to take a look at the warnings against false teaching in this matter of spiritual warfare, and then we'll look at what God's Word says about spiritual warfare. We will refute those ideas that oppose God's Word, and then we will encourage you with true sound doctrine from the pages of Scripture. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 shows what's often at the heart of false teaching. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Greed is often at the heart of false teaching. Tell the people what they want to hear. Tell the people an appealing story that you've made up, and they'll buy your books. They'll contribute to your ministry. Greed is at the heart of so much false teaching. Now go with me to verse 10 of this chapter. The first statement in verse 10 ends with the phrase that these false teachers despise authority. And then it continues, "They are bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish." These men despise authority, the authority of Scripture, the authority of elders, the authority of scholars. They are bold and arrogant, and it states clearly that these false teachers are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Now, what's that phrase talking about? I happen to believe this is a clear reference to false teachers speaking falsely about the demonic, slandering celestial beings. To slander simply means to speak that which is not true. So these false teachers are speaking that which is not true about celestial beings. Now, what's meant by celestial beings? Well, after that phrase, celestial beings, is mentioned in verse 10, verse 11 goes on to speak of angels not even daring to bring slanderous accusations against such celestial beings. With the mention of angels in verse 11 in conjunction with these celestial beings, we must conclude then that celestial beings is a reference to fallen angels. And verse 11 is saying even good angels do not dare to bring slanderous accusations against the demonic, against the fallen angels. Yet these false teachers are so bold and arrogant that they will make slanderous, untrue statements about these celestial beings, about the demonic. These false teachers are speaking boldly and arrogantly concerning spiritual warfare, concerning warfare against the demonic, and even the good angels, which are much more powerful than any false teacher. Even they do not dare to speak in such a manner. Are you familiar with some of the rhetoric from these false teachers? Have you heard any of their bold and arrogant slander concerning the demonic? These false teachers are part of the name it, claim it bunch. One time they'll teach health, wealth, and prosperity, and the next time they'll be demanding miracles, and the next time they'll be slandering the demonic. These are the people that teach we go out there like spiritual Rambos and we blast Satan and his demons. These people claim to bind the demonic, to cast out demons, to stomp Satan. Well, you get the picture. And I'm sure you've heard some of the rhetoric. Don't believe it. These false teachers are bold and arrogant, yet they are not afraid to slander celestial beings, even though angels would not dare to make such claims. Note what verse 12 says. These men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Be very careful. Be very wary. The Rambo picture of spiritual warfare is very appealing to many people. But that does not make it true. People would love to think that they are more powerful than Satan, more powerful than the demonic. But they are ignorant. They're treading on ground that even angels who are designed for spiritual warfare would not dare to tread on. Ah, but they claim, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yeah, well, listen to what it says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Jesus Christ than Satan. 1 John 4:4 does not promise that the believer is greater than Satan or the demonic. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now listen to what verse 14 declares about these false teachers. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. Again, we see their motivation, greed. Present an appealing picture to the believers. Tell them their spiritual rambles. Tell them they can just blast away at Satan. Name it, claim it, bind him, stomp him, cast him out. Tell the people what they want to hear, and you'll get rich. Please don't buy into it. Be careful. This is a dangerous realm that these false teachers are dealing with. Note what's stated about these teachers in the book of Jude. We see in Jude the same warnings given that were given in 2 Peter, but there's even a more frightening picture presented in Jude. Jude, starting in verse 8. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Now, I'm sure you caught the similarity between this passage and the one in 2 Peter. God is repeating his warning to us concerning these false teachers. They are going to be bold and arrogant, and they're going to slander celestial beings. They are going to teach and speak that which is not true about the demonic. But did you catch verse 9 in Jude? Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against the devil. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord is greater than Satan. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But even Michael, who is the archangel, the top angel concerning spiritual warfare, even he does not dare to mess with Satan. He simply says, "The Lord rebuke you." These false teachers ought to stop making slanderous accusations. These false teachers should stop misleading the believers into thinking they are more powerful than Satan. If the most Michael would say is, "The Lord rebuke you," that is the most we should dare to say concerning this whole matter. Do these false teachers really think they are more powerful in the realm of spiritual warfare than Michael, the archangel? How bold and arrogant can you get? Now, those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know where to go to see how powerful Michael is in the demonic realm. We go to Daniel chapter 10. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been praying for understanding, for wisdom. He's been fasting and seeking an answer to his prayers. After 21 days, finally, an angel appears to him. And we pick it up in verse 12 of Daniel 10. Then he, this angel, continues talking to Daniel. "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now I know that this is a strange picture here, but we have to understand the demonic realm is real. What was declared in Jude really happened. Michael fought with Satan over the body of Moses. Now we don't know anything else about it other than what's stated there in Jude. Now there are some apocryphal writings on this. The assumption of Moses is one. But I like to stick to Scripture. I like to get my truth from there. So Jude lets us know that there's a reality to the demonic realm and that Michael did fight with Satan over the body of Moses. And then Daniel also lets us know that there's a demonic realm and this angelic messenger sent to Daniel had to battle with the prince of the Persian kingdom. And he could not overcome this demonic being until Michael came and helped rescue him. Now in verse 13 of Daniel 10, Michael is introduced with this phrase, one of the chief princes. It's probably best to translate the Hebrew, not one of the chief princes, but to say he's number one of the chief princes. And that goes along with what Jude states when it calls him the archangel. Michael is the top angel in this realm of demonic warfare, spiritual warfare. If Michael does not dare to bring any charges, any slander statements against Satan, but to say that the Lord rebuke you, that is the most I'm going to dare to say. But to tell you the truth, I don't pray to the devil. I don't speak to the demonic. I focus in on my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray to my Heavenly Father. I make certain that I have all the resources the Lord Jesus Christ has provided me. And then, although I know Satan is real and demonic realm is real, I don't give him much thought. The Lord has ensured that we will stand victorious. The Lord has ensured that we can resist the devil. And as it states in James 4:7, he will then flee from us. We do not have to fear Satan, and we do not have to be caught up in the demonic realm, and we do not have to give it all of our time, effort, and concern. Yes, the demonic realm is real. Yes, we are involved in spiritual warfare. But what we must do is take our cue from God's word. Do not go for the Rambo picture. Do not think that you are heavily armed spiritually and can go blasting away at the demonic and they're just going to fall down dead. Think about it for a moment. If all these people who claimed to be binding Satan could really bind him, wouldn't Satan be taken care of? How many tens and millions of thousands of people have bound Satan over the past decades? Satan's not bound. Don't kid yourselves. Satan will not be bound until the start of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Listen to it, starting with verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Satan is not bound by anybody until this angel from the Lord does it. Those today who think they are stomping Satan, binding and casting him, are sadly mistaken. Don't focus in on Satan and the demonic. Focus in on the Lord. Take and put on all the spiritual armor that the Lord has given you. Then you can take your stand against the devil. Then you can resist the devil and know that he will flee from you. He's got easier pickings. Now, understand, the Rambo picture is very appealing, but it is warned against in Scripture. 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude both warn against this Rambo mentality concerning spiritual warfare. Let me also go on to point out that Scripture is warning us against being intrigued by the demonic realm. Whenever God, in His Word, shows us a glimpse of the demonic, He never goes into too much detail. There are not pages and pages in Scripture dealing with the demonic, giving us a picture of it, an explanation of various events and going-ons. We see just a glimpse of Satan in heaven in Job chapters 1 and 2. 2 Kings chapter 6 has Elijah opening the eyes of Gehazi, and he sees a little spiritual reality. Daniel 10 shows us a glimpse of Michael coming to help this other angel. And the book of Jude makes a brief mention of Satan fighting with Michael over the body of Moses. By its very manner of dealing with these descriptions, God's Word is letting us know we should not be intrigued by such matters. We should not be caught up in such matters. Counter this with what you see in the bookstores. In the past decade or so, we've been flooded with a bunch of Christian fiction that delves into the demonic realm. By the way, think about that phrase, Christian fiction. If you ponder for a while, you'll understand that doesn't even make sense. Christian fiction, untruth, made up, Christian fiction. Watch out. There's a real danger in being caught up and captivated, intrigued by the whole demonic realm. I take my cue from Scripture. I know the demonic realm is real, but I focus in on the Lord. And I make sure I take hold of all the resources the Lord has given me, and then I trust Him at His Word, and I know that I can stand firm against Satan. I resist him, and he will flee, and he's out of the picture. I just have to focus in on the Lord and His resources. Having said that, can you tell where we're going to head in Scripture next? We're going to take a look at the definitive New Testament passage concerning spiritual warfare. Do you know where we're headed? That's right. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. This section of Scripture is going to let us know that the demonic realm is real. Yes, we are involved in spiritual warfare, but this section of Scripture is going to teach us what God would have us to know concerning dealing with spiritual warfare. And it's not a Rambo picture here at all. The picture here is of putting on the armor that God has provided. Use all the resources God has provided, and you will stand firm against the demonic. Now, before we look at Ephesians 6, I just want us to spend a few minutes looking at what James 4:7 says about this matter. James 4:7, the second part of the verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, if you recall, James hadn't been talking about the devil here. All of a sudden, we're told, resist the devil. If you think about what was mentioned, though, before the devil comes on the scene, you'll get an understanding of all that's meant by the command, resist the devil. In James 4:4, we're told that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. And you tell me, who's opposed to God? The devil, Satan. Friendship with the world, thinking and acting according to the world's philosophies, is being an enemy of God, and it means you're being a friend of Satan. If we act worldly, if we buy the philosophies of our age, we are not resisting the devil. We are going along with Satan. To further understand what it means to resist the devil, back up a little further in James. James 4, verses 1 to 3. You recall that in that section of Scripture, the word you or yours is mentioned 15 times. In essence, it's saying, you fight and quarrel and kick and scream because you want what you want when you want it, and if you don't get it, watch out. What's in view here? Self. When you are selfish, or when you follow the philosophies of our society, you're going along with Satan. When James 4:7 says resist the devil, I think of resisting, watching out for society, self, sin, and Satan. I think of those four S words, and as I think of society, self, sin, and Satan, I can hear the hissing of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Do you hear it in those four S words? Society, self, sin, Satan. If we are to resist the devil, we must resist in those four key areas. Now, the imperative command here is caught up in that word resist. That word doesn't speak of chasing after Satan, doesn't speak of binding, stomping, or casting Satan out. It speaks of standing firm. We're going to see the same idea presented in Ephesians chapter 6. There we're told, take our stand. That's a military word in the Greek. It means hold your position. It means stand firm. Resist is the same as standing firm, holding your position. There's no sense here whatsoever in James 4:7 of going out seeking Satan, of attacking Satan. We are to stand firm, resist the devil. And there's a wonderful, glorious promise. If we obey the command to resist the devil, he will flee. That lets you know that we can be victorious over Satan. We can stand firm, and we can know then that he will flee. Now think back. Have you experienced the reality of this promise? Can you think of times where you have resisted the devil? You have on your full armor. You are standing firm. Your prayer life is alive and wonderful. You are in Scripture. You are obedient. You are loving the Lord with all your heart. You are serving the Lord. During those times, there's no sense of attack. Satan has fled. He's got easier pickings. Contrast that with some other times in your life. Have you gotten selfish? Have you gotten worldly? Have you started thinking like the rest of society? Have you noticed sin cropping up in your life? All of a sudden, you've got a real battle on your hands, don't you? If we think about it, we can verify that these scriptural commands are absolute reality. Resist the devil, and yes, he will flee. But if you do not have on your full armor of God, get ready for a battle, and it's not going to go too well for you until you do get fully armed with all the protection and resources that God has provided. To me, the crux of the matter often comes down to this matter of prayer. We're going to see that in Ephesians 6, we're to put on the full armor always with prayer. Think about the Lord's Prayer. What's the last statement? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Do you pray to God, and do you include a prayer about standing firm against Satan? Do you call out to the Lord for all his help? Do you make sure you have all his resources at work in your life? If so, you will stand firm. You are resisting the devil, and he will flee. By prayer, you have put on the full armor of God, and you will be able to take your stand. Listen to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's God's teaching on spiritual warfare. There's the definitive passage in the New Testament on how the believer in the church age today is to take their stand against the devil. This is how we approach spiritual warfare, not according to the false teaching that would have us to act like a bunch of Rambos. Note especially the emphasis on prayer that wraps up and concludes this section. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How's your prayer life? If it's not mature, if it's not fervent, if you're not persisting in prayer, you're not going to resist the devil. You're not going to be able to stand firm, especially in the day and age in which we live. Now, let's look at this section of Scripture verse by verse and really strive to understand clearly what's being commanded here. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Well, that sets the stage. We are to focus in on the Lord. Again, recall 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The Lord is more powerful than Satan. We are not, but the Lord is. So be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Do you know what Paul's favorite preposition was? I think I know. It's the preposition in. In the Lord, in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We are in the Lord. We are totally caught up in the Lord. Can you say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, I've been crucified. The life I live through Christ who lives in me. Christ is in me, I am in the Lord. It reminds me of John's gospel. Listen to the Lord in John 14, starting in verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Isn't that a glorious picture? We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Christ is in the Father. This is a beautiful thought. Ponder it for a moment. Understand it. Is your life caught up in Christ? There's another phrase that goes along with this, I think. In the Word. Are you in the Word? Now keep in mind, Christ was the Word made flesh. Are you in the Word? Does His Word dwell in you? Are you in Christ, and is He in you? If so, you will be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Not only do I rely upon the Lord and His mighty power, but I also have the armor He provides. Note verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Now there's a paradox in these statements here. I'm relying on the Lord, but note that verse 10 has a command that relies upon me. The command is, be strong. Who has to be strong? I do. Note also that verse 11 has a command, put on. Who has to put on? I do. So you see, There's somewhat of a paradox here, but it's a paradox that we see consistently through Scripture. Who lives your Christian life? Well, I do, but it's the Lord working in me. This paradox comes out clearly in Philippians 2, with the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13. Verse 12 says, "You continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." But then verse 13 says, "For it is the Lord who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." We are commanded to do certain steps, to be diligent, and yet it is the Lord's doing. It is the Lord's provision. Well, don't be upset by this paradox, and don't swing one way or the other on the pendulum. Crank up both sides of the paradox. Do all that you can and know that the Lord is strong, that the Lord is greater than he that is in this world. We can rely on the Lord, but we must be diligent and strive to do all that he commands us to do. Note what else is mentioned at the end of verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, occupy your ground, hold your position. This would correspond to the word resist in James 4:7. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil is real. He's very clever. He's intelligent. He's scheming. The word here in the Greek is the root from which we get methods. He has methods. Peter has written and told us he is prowling about. You get the picture of Satan looking for a weakness, looking for an opening? Well, that's a good picture to have. Don't be terrified by it, but make very certain then that you put on the full armor. If there's a weakness, if there's a neglected area, that's where Satan is going to attack. Be sure you take your stand against all the devil's schemes. Be sure you put on the full armor of God. Now, if we are going to resist the devil, the way James 4:7 commands us, we must resist society, selfishness, and sin. Now think about it. Are you resisting, standing firm against societal influences? How much time do you spend hanging around the guys at the office, listening to their kind of talk, their kind of thinking? How much time do you spend looking at the TV? What kind of magazines do you read? What's influencing you? Remember Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Literally in the Greek, it's saying, stop being conformed. Are you resisting society? Are you resisting peer pressure? Only the renewing of your mind, only the transforming power of God's Word can help you to resist society. Secondly, how's your selfishness? As James declares in the end of chapter 3, are you harboring bitter envy or selfish ambition in your heart? Or have you died to self? Do you pick up your cross daily? Do you put yourself down and out of the picture? Do you say, I've been crucified, I no longer live? Do you say repeatedly to the Lord, not my will be done, but your will? Are you a bondslave of the Lord? Have you submitted and placed yourself under proper arrangement to the Lord? If you're going to resist the devil, you must take care of this matter of not being conformed to our society and constantly dying to self. Beware of selfishness. Finally, look at the area of sin. Society, self, and sin. There's the problem. Those are the culprits. If you're going to resist the devil, you must resist in those areas. Is there sin in your life? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there sin that you are persisting in? You did it yesterday, you did it today, and you fully intend to proceed along the same path tomorrow? Confess sin. Get rid of it. Now, if you're not standing firm, you're going to see strife. You're going to see conflicts in your life. Remember the beginning of James chapter 4? You. You're quarreling, you're fighting, you want what you want. Well, verse 12 of Ephesians 6 declares that there's a struggle going on. But the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If there's strife in your life, if there's conflict, most of the time we characterize it as a problem between me and somebody else. Maybe there's a problem between you and some other member of the congregation. Maybe there's a problem between you and a neighbor. Maybe there's a problem at work between you and a colleague. Maybe there's a problem in your family. Maybe it's between you and your spouse. Maybe it's between you and your children. Well, you know what? That struggle, that conflict, is not against flesh and blood. The problem is not that person. The problem is that you are losing your battle in the spiritual realm. You do not have on the full armor of God, and Satan is influencing you. You are not resisting the devil, and you are not standing firm. As you ponder areas of conflict in your life, please take verse 12 to heart. The struggle is not against that person. That person is not the enemy. When you see a struggle, know that it's not flesh and blood that's involved. That's an indication that you're losing in the spiritual battle that's raging around you. Be very cautious. Be very scared. Get on the full armor of God. By the way, quit blaming that other person. Quit blaming the job, the neighborhood, the church. Take this verse to heart. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're involved in a spiritual battle. It'll show itself in flesh and blood terms, but you must take this scripture at face value and understand clearly that it's a spiritual problem that's being revealed. By the way, that word struggle in verse 12 refers to a personal combat. We're talking here of wrestling. We're talking here of hand-to-hand combat. That's how much you're involved in a spiritual battle. Isn't that a terrifying thought? Hand-to-hand combat, wrestling around with demonic forces? Get on your full armor. Take your stand. Resist the devil. Have the demonic flee from you. Stand firm in the Lord and in His strength with all His resources at work in your life. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6 phrases it this way: therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Again, note the repetition in this section. Put on the full armor. Be sure you have every piece. Note that it states, you must be sure you have done everything. The idea is clear. If you neglect some area, that's where Satan will attack. Okay, let's look at the six pieces of armor that we can put on so that we'll be fully protected. By the way, if you include prayer, there's seven pieces to be concerned about. Verse 14 mentions the first piece. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now the thought here is that Paul might be looking at the soldier who's chained to him. Paul writes this Ephesian epistle while he's under house arrest in Rome. We read about it at the end of the book of Acts. Now, before we look at the belt of truth mentioned in verse 14, don't overlook the fact that verse 14 starts again with the command, stand firm. Time and time again, this is being emphasized here in this section of Ephesians. Stand firm, stand firm. That correlates perfectly to what's stated in James. Resist. Now, what's this belt of truth? Well, understand, first of all, that this belt is not a decorative piece. The belt that a Roman soldier put on was crucial. He needed this belt to tuck his tunic into, to be ready for battle. He needed this belt to hold in place the breastplate of righteousness. And he also needed this belt to hang his sword from. So this is a critical piece. Now, when you see the mention of the word truth, Our attention is definitely drawn to God's Word. God's Word is where we go for truth. If you're going to have the belt of truth secure around your middle, you better know God's Word. The thought is that perhaps what's in view here, though, instead of being all of God's Word, it might just be a reference to the gospel, the truth. Well, I don't like to limit it. If it says the belt of truth, be sure you have truth around you. Surround yourself with the Word of God. Know the truth. Yes, know the truth of the gospel, but know all of Scripture. Without the Word of truth, you are not going to stand firm against Satan. If you are not in Scripture, you are going to be struggling mightily when the day of evil comes. By the way, what is that day of evil mentioned in 13 talking about? Well, it's not talking about a specific day. It's not talking about the Great Tribulation. It just means that when the attack is intense, when there's a lot of temptation around, you better be prepared. The day of evil is a phrase probably that applies to just a personal time in your life. So be ready for those times. We've all experienced them, haven't we? I want to be better prepared for the next one that comes in my life. Okay, you have your belt of truth in place. What's next? Verse 14 continues, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, you know what this breastplate looks like. Most of us picture a shiny bronze plate in the form of a muscular chest with beautiful abs, I might add. You can't get those by doing crunches. Well, what's this breastplate of righteousness a reference to? Whenever you see the word righteousness, think of two simple areas. Are you right with God, and are you right with others? If you're not right with God, or if you're not right with others, your breastplate is not secure. Now, the breastplate would protect the soldier from darts, from arrows, from weapons hitting him in his heart. If you are not right with others, that's where the opening is. That's where Satan's going to work. And your struggle won't be against flesh and blood. It won't be a problem with that person. It's an opening where spiritual warfare will be going on, and you will be struggling. Think about it for a moment. Are you right with God? Are you close to God? Are you loving Him, obeying Him, serving Him? Do you communicate with God? Are you answering His call on your life? Are you serving Him? Think about others. Are you right with others? Go right through your community. Are you right with others in your neighborhood? Are you right with others at church? Are you right with others at the workplace? And are you right with everybody in your household? If there's a problem, your breastplate isn't strong and firm. There are openings. There are gaps. Instead of being shiny, thick bronze, you have a decaying breastplate with weak areas, with rotted away areas, and that's where the fiery darts are going to come. That's where you'll see conflict. Take care of your righteousness. Now, you want to think of that term righteousness as applying two ways theologically. First, be certain of your positional righteousness in Christ. Are you relying on Christ totally and completely for your righteousness? 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, He who knew no sin became sin, so that through Him I might become the righteousness of God. Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross totally and completely for your righteousness? Okay, positional righteousness is secure. Now, what about practical righteousness? That's what we were referring to earlier. In your day-to-day walk, are you righteous? Are things right between you and others? Chances are the breastplate of righteousness has in view here perhaps more of the daily practical righteousness than the positional righteousness. Both are necessary, though, and be sure of both, please. The third piece of our armor comes up in verse 15. With feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, in that first century, the Roman soldiers wore heavy boots. They would be strapped on their feet, and they would have a series of spikes coming out from the sole of those boots. Some attribute Rome's success in battle to these shoes. I'm thinking here of Lambeau Field in Green Bay.